That very thought about being thankful, and I was told this morning after service, somebody said, that's a hard act to follow, and I thought, well, it wasn't an act, but it is hard to follow. Wasn't that a great just service this morning? I mean, the preaching, the singing. How many of you enjoyed the singing this morning? I enjoyed that. It was, you know, it's good to be able to sing some of those specials. We enjoy them so much, and we enjoy other people singing them. And it was a joy to get to sing them with them, except for those working in children's church. Brother Brian, he's probably fighting bitterness tonight. Brother Brian loves Oh Praise the Name, and he heard them over there practicing before church, and I heard that he said, y'all singing that this morning? And they didn't have the heart to tell him, nah, we singing that this morning. But anyway, he missed out on it. But no, it was good. It was a good service this morning, but the preaching was excellent. So, Pastor, thank you for that message. And I, like Pastor, want to be a thankful person. I not always am a thankful person, but I sure want to be a thankful person. I've got so much to be thankful for, and so praise the Lord for that. Let me ask this question. It wasn't mentioned this morning. There was a lot going on, and so it was kind of a little bit more. We just kind of was sticking with the theme of the service of Thanksgiving, and so tonight's a little more relaxed, and we're doing well on time. How many of you are sore today or tonight? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Raise your hand. Look around. You see those hands? Most of them played flag football yesterday. And I'm telling you right now, that was, I didn't think I was going to be sore. I only played the second half, so I can only imagine some of you that played both halves, because I got out to bed this morning and I couldn't barely move. My hips were hurting. It's amazing in the moment you don't feel it. When that adrenaline's pumping, Alan Wayne, where you at? He sacked me one time. It's flag football, all right? But I came home with I told Meredith, I turned around, I had a mud streak right down the middle of my back. There ain't but one way you get a mud streak in the middle of your back. That's to land on it, all right? And Alan Wayne run me over one time. I think he was going for my flag, right? But anyway, and I don't know what happened. I hit the ground, and I couldn't barely make a fist. I didn't feel it during football, but then when I got home, boy, all of a sudden that adrenaline stops, and I couldn't barely make a fist last night. And I'm just shocked Nathaniel's not in the hospital. It's good to see you here today. I'm telling you, that man had a ripped shirt. We should have got a before and after picture of that bunch. I'm telling you right now. And Brother David, I told Brother David this morning, I'm not going to go into detail, but I think he's trying to fill them shoes of his dad. And I told him, there's some big shoes to fill. Dr. Thompson was going down water slides at 90, for those of you that don't know David's dad. And so he's out there playing flag football yesterday, and it was an event. But anyway, we had a great time. Where is Jacob? Thank you. I mean that. Thank you. I can't tell you the people. I told my wife last night, I struggle, and I'm just testifying to you right now. I struggle sometimes with being a little pessimistic. And that goes along with what we heard this morning. It's really sometimes it's not being thankful. It's unbelief. And I woke up yesterday morning. It was raining, and I honestly did not want to go to the flag football event. And I was thinking, man, I hope they cancel this. But I wasn't going to cancel it, and so I didn't want the mob coming after me. And so I text Jacob, I don't know, about 11 o'clock, and I said, I assume you're still having the flag football event. And he said, yes, God's answering my prayers. And how do you respond to that? I hit him with an exclamation point, like, yes, he is, your prayers, right? Not mine, but you know what? I told Jacob yesterday, him and I and Pastor Brandon were talking, and honestly, God answers prayer. I went to the hospital yesterday morning, and I was out at Martha Jefferson, and I was coming back from the hospital about 1 o'clock, about 12:30, 1 o'clock. I was a little late. The event started at 1. And I am not lying to you. Those of you that were in Charlottesville, you'll know what I'm saying. It was dumping rain. I had my windshield wipers as fast as they could go. I texted Pastor Brandon. I said, man, it's pouring down out here in Charlottesville. And I never got a response, so I thought he's at the football field. Man, they still didn't cancel it. I was, you know, that last gasp, you're just hoping, right? You're just hoping they're going to come back and say, yeah, we're out here, it's dumping rain, we're getting ready to leave, right? But anyway, I come through Ruckersville, and it started getting cloudy. And by the time I hit the Rapidan River, it was blue skies. And that football field was not wet, and it was a nice day, and God bless. And it was just a great time. Even the small kids. Marcus said Carter woke up this morning saying he was sore. I mean, when you got the kids sore, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you had a good time. And so it was a great event. And I just want to thank Jacob for playing, and he planned that event. It was his plan, and he carried it out, and I think God blessed it. And so praise the Lord for that. Brother Steve, tough man. I'm telling you, some of these guys, y'all just don't know. I earned a new respect for some people. And so anyway, it was a good time. Let's get into God's word tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 1. Those events, sometimes you think they don't mean nothing. I'll tell you, the fellowship is just sweet. It's just a good time to get out and enjoy competition and be with people. But we also had a lot of visitors there yesterday, and we were able to share the word at halftime. And I just pray that God's word, I know that God's word doesn't return void. And so I believe God's word, that seed was planted, and I'm praying that God will water the seed that was planted yesterday in the hearts of some of those young men. And so it was just an all-around good event, and I thank God for people that plan things like that. And so 2 Samuel chapter number 1, and we're going to pick up where we left off at last week in the life and in the story of David. And I'm just going to start out by saying this. Sometimes when I preach, I get a little excited and a little animated. That's probably not going to happen tonight, okay? I hope that what I have for you in some way will be a help. But it's not an exciting message. It's not something that you'll get animated about. But I think there's something that we can learn from it. God's word always has something for us. And I believe tonight God's word has something for us. I thought about skipping over chapter 1 and getting right into the reign of David as he became the king of Israel. But I didn't want to skip this event, and so I started to dig into 2 Samuel chapter 1, and I'm going to give you some truths that God's given me out of this chapter, and so we're going to look at it tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 1, we'll read in verse number 1 where the Bible says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul." Now we'll say a word about that in a moment. That's not what we talked about last week. That's something that happened during or between the time of what we looked at. But it says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul that when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag." That's where what we looked at last week. If you'll recall, we were looking at how that David had was in fighting, going to battle with the Philistine army against Israel, was ready to go to battle with the Philistine army against Israel. And they, I believe in the providence of God, did not allow him to go. And so David went back to Ziklag. And when he came to Ziklag, he found the place was burned, it was destroyed, and their wives and their children and all that they had been taken captive. And David's men wanted to stone him. And we looked at that, and we talked about how that David had drifted away from God, I believe, and that year and a half that he was there in Philistia, David had quit praying, and David was doing life his way and not following God, and he had drifted away from God. But something about that event drew David back to God. And the Bible said that David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And David prayed, and God sent David to go and to fight the Amalekites. And he went, and the Bible said, we looked at last week, the last point was that David recovered all. He got his wives, he got his children, he got the men's families back and the spoils, and they recovered all that they had lost from the Amalekites. And here we are in 2 Samuel in chapter number 1, and David's returning from that battle, from where he slaughtered the Amalekites. And he had abode 2 days at Ziklag. Now you understand, Ziklag is a burnt city at this time, a burnt village, a burnt town, whatever you want to call it. It's destroyed. Sin has consequences. David recovered some things, but he did not recover some other things. And Ziklag is destroyed, and David's there at Ziklag, and I believe David's probably trying to figure out what his next step is. And in verse number 2, it says that it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, "From whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped." And David said unto him, "How went the matter, I pray thee? Tell me." And he answered. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at his answer. And I want to have a word of prayer before we get into this, and then we'll just look at chapter 1 and see what we can learn from it. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. And God, thank you for allowing us to be in church tonight. God, I thank you for another opportunity to open your word. And God, you know tonight that I need your help. God, I know I don't deserve it, but God, I desire it. Lord, I pray that for a moment you would help me, and God, you would fill me and anoint me with your spirit as I try to preach your word. God, I pray that somehow, some way, you would take the word of God tonight, and God, you would speak to the hearts of your people, and you would just do a work, and God, help someone through this message tonight. And God, for whatever you do in the service, we'll thank you and praise you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at the first thought tonight. I want to look at the message. This man came to David, or you could say the messenger, but I'm going to call it the message that David receives. And that's where I stop my reading in verse number 4. David said unto him, how went the matter? And this man gave David a message. It says in verse number 4, I pray thee, tell me. And he answered that the people are fled from the battle. You know, we say it often, but it's always true. We never know what the next message we get may be. We really don't. I spoke yesterday at the flag football event about we don't know what's on a day. We can't boast ourselves of tomorrow. No man knows what a day may bring forth. We can say we'll go and do this, or we can say we'll go and do that, but at the end of the day, it's really up to God. We never know what the next message will be, but David gets a message here, and this message changes David's life. The first thing I see about this message is it's a message of defeat. Look at it. It says, the people are fled from the battle. David gets a message that Israel has been defeated, and it's really only by the providence of God that he wasn't involved in it. Had God not stepped in and made the king of Gath send David home, there's a good possibility that David may have been involved in this defeat. But thank God, God will step in his providence, and God will protect us. If we've seen, as we have been looking through the life of David, God providentially stepped in and protected David from fighting his own people. But David gets this message, and this message is a message of defeat. The armies of Israel, David's people, have been defeated. But not only is it a message of defeat, it's a message of death. Look at verse number 4. It says the people were fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So David gets this message, and it's not just a message of defeat, but it's a message of death. David hears that many of the men of Israel have fallen and died in battle, and not only have many of the men fallen and died, but the king Saul and his son Jonathan and a couple of his other sons have died in battle. It is a message of death that David receives. And it's amazing how that David responds to this message, and that's what we're going to look at in a moment. But I do want to say this before I move on. I personally believe that this is also a message of deceit. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into this, but I just want to give you a thought that I saw, and there's a little bit of a debate about this, and so I'm just telling you my belief here. I believe this Amalekite is deceiving David. I don't believe he's being honest with David. Look at verse number 5. It says, and David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. He said he leaned upon his spear. Now, we didn't look at this last week, but I want you to turn back one page to 1 Samuel chapter number 31. Verse 4, it says, then Saul said unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a what? A sword. Saul took a sword and he fell upon it. If you were to read in 1 Chronicles chapter number 10, it gives the account of Saul's death. And you know what 1 Chronicles chapter 10 says? It says that Saul fell upon his sword. And so we've got an Amalekite here who obviously are the enemies of Israel, the Amalekites. And this man is coming to David and he's saying, hey, I saw Saul and he had fell upon his spear. And, you know, I just thought, well, maybe it's just me. Maybe that's just the translation. So I actually looked those words up in the Hebrew. And can I tell you, in the Hebrew, this word spear and the word sword are two different words. And so I personally believe that this Amalekite is deceiving David. He thinks there's a gain in him for him by telling David that he killed Saul. We'll read on. He says that he stood upon his spear. Let me find myself. Oh, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 9, he said unto me, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. And so this is really not my message tonight, but I do want to say this as just an extra point. I believe that this was a message of deceit. I believe that this man was trying to deceive David. I think that he came upon Saul and Saul had slain himself. He had fallen upon his sword because the armor bearer killed himself after Saul. I just don't believe that armor bearer would have killed himself if he didn't know that his king was dead. He saw that Saul was dead, and therefore he slew himself and he fell upon his sword. And this man came upon that, and I believe he stole the bracelet and the crown, and he thought, oh, I'll take this to David and it'll benefit me. Can I tell you, it didn't benefit him. There's a message in that. Are you listening, young people? It never benefits to lie. Deception is never the right option. Be careful about trying to deceive. I think, look at verse number 16. It says, David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. To me, the way I read that, David is saying, hey, look, man, if you're lying, that's on you. That's on you. We heard a message at youth conference. Some of our young people are smiling right now. We heard a message at youth conference this past summer, and the title of the message was, that's on you. And so we say that around youth group a good bit. Sometimes when something happens, say, that's on you. I believe David said to that Amalekite, he said, hey, man, if you're lying, you're the one that said it. That's on you. You've got to die. And so don't think that you can deceive your way into something. I think that there's a message here, and that message is that deception is not the way to get ahead. You may get ahead for a time, but hey, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, right? You reap what you sow. If you go out to deceive, you may get somewhere with that deception, but eventually, as Saul found out, your sin will find you out. And so this is a message of death. It's a message of defeat. It's a message of deceit. And now I want to look at the mourning. The mourning. And you know, this is truly something to behold. At first glance, it almost seems odd. But it's not. I mean, when I say, look at verse number 11, it says, then David, okay, he finds out that Saul's dead. And the Bible says, then David took hold on his clothes and rent them. And likewise, all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And at first glance, you think, what is going on here? Saul has been pursuing David like an animal. He's been hunting him like he's a prey for years now. He's been hiding in caves. He's been running for his life. And now he gets a message that Saul's dead and he's weeping. He's mourning. And there's a truth here that I really believe we need to get. And I think some of it's missing in our society today. But look at it. Number one, we see that he mourned, and it's a shared mourning. Verse number 11 says, then David took hold of his clothes and rent them. And look, and likewise, all the men that were with him, those men that do remember, these are the men that when David was in the cave, said, get him, David. Here's your chance. Get him. Kill him. These are the same men that when God came upon Saul and his soldiers and put a deep sleep upon them, and David went down into their encampment, the man said to David, he said, David, here's your chance. Kill him. I'll tell you what, if you won't, I will. And now here are these same men, and all of them are weeping with David. They're mourning with David. And the Bible wants us to know this is not just something that David's doing. It's something that they're all doing. It's a shared mourning. You know, the Bible says that we're to weep with them that weep. We're to rejoice with those that rejoice, but we're to weep with those that weep. I thought about this when I was reading that. I thought, man, when I first read that, I was like, what is going on here? You would think David would be rejoicing. He's free. Saul's dead. He's going to be the king of Israel. But that's not what we find. David is mourning. I thought about this. I thought about our country when 9/11 happened. You know, when 9/11 happened, and I know some of you, it's hard for me to believe this, but like everybody in our youth group wasn't even alive when 9/11 happened. But when 9/11 happened, our country mourned together. After those events, it didn't matter whether you were Republican or Democrat. It didn't matter what color your skin was. It didn't matter whether you were from a wealthy neighborhood or a poor neighborhood. It didn't matter whether you were from the North or from the South. All that mattered was you were an American. And America was mourning. And so therefore that mourning was shared together. And that's what's happening here. David has gotten a message that Israel has been defeated. The armies of Israel have been defeated. Their king has died. Jonathan is dead. And David and these people are mourning together. Just as our nation would mourn at the loss of a situation like this, I thought back and I wasn't alive. Some of you were, and I'm speaking only from speculation. I don't have any proof of this, but I would imagine that when JFK was assassinated, our country mourned together. When the President of the United States' life was taken in front of a national news, a national TV, I would say that Americans mourn together. Even just recently, I believe we saw some of this. Now, we saw some other sad things recently. But just recently, when tragedy hit our country, what we saw was some people that set aside their differences and they shared the mourning together. And so there was a shared mourning. But can I tell you this? It was also a sincere mourning. Look at verse number 12. It says, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even. It's as if the Holy Spirit wants us to know that this wasn't show. This was sincere. Now you get over into the New Testament, and you know there's some when Jesus is doing his ministry, there are people in the New Testament. There are these mourners that would just go around and they would wail and they would weep and they would mourn for the dead or for sad things that happened. And some of that was just for show. But the Bible wants us to know this wasn't for show. This was sincere. These people were mourning, they were weeping. They were fasting. They were crying. I believe they were praying. They were sincere in what was going on. The Bible says in verse number 17, it says, and David lamented. That is a deep sorrow. It's a mourning. It says David lamented with this lamentation. And so we see that it was a sincere mourning. It was a shared mourning. And this is my message tonight. I'm at my point, my last point, and this is really the message tonight. We see the message, and we see the mourning, but now I want to look at this, the memorial. Look at verse number 17. It says, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. David was weeping and mourning. That's what the word lament means. And it says with this lamentation. A lamentation is it's a song. It's a chant. It's a poem. When we look at Jeremiah and his lamentations, that's Jeremiah's weepings. It's Jeremiah putting his sorrow into a song or into a poem, into a chant. And that's what David does here. David makes a memorial of this event. David writes a psalm or a song or a poem, whatever you want to call it, because he wants the people to remember. He makes a memorial, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Verse 18 says, also he bade them teach the children of Judah. And I want you to see something. The King James Bible has here the word "the use of" in italics. For those of you that don't know, the italics means that they added that for understanding. And so the Bible says here, you could almost read it like this. It said, he bade them teach the children of Judah the bow. Now, there's some debate about what that means, whether or not David was saying, we need to teach our men to fight with the bow because that's what Jonathan fought with and that's what Saul fought with. And we've just lost a great battle and we need to get back and we need to build our army and we need to teach our children to fight with the bow. And there may be some truth to that. I would say there's some people in our country that probably are saying some of the same things. We need to get back to teaching our children to have some fight to them. But then there's some people that think that what this is saying is, because of the context of what it says, that he bade to teach the children of Judah the bow, and they're saying that that's the title of this lamentation. That's the name of this song. And you get that from some of what David says here in this song that he says. He mentions the bow of Jonathan in verse number 22. He says, the bow of Jonathan, turn not back. And so I'm not sure exactly what that verse means. Either way, I think there's a great lesson in it. But I want us to look at this lamentation. I want us to look at this memorial. I want us to look at what David said and what he wrote and what I believe he wanted these people to learn from this. And there's so many different angles that we could take at this. There's so many different approaches. But you know, I just began to try to look at it and just get something that I thought could be practical and applicable for us. And I want to give you three things that I believe we learned from this memorial that David wrote, that he sang, that he wanted to teach to the people. And the first thing is this: a memorial to the fallen. Look at verse number 19. It says, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Look at verse number 25. He says, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? You see, he's got an exclamation point in verse number 19 after he says that. He's got an exclamation point in verse number 25 after he says that. Look at verse number 27. He says, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Exclamation point. It's almost as if that is the theme of this poem. That is the theme of this memorial. David is saying, I want us to remember, I want us to sing about, I want us to chant. That's what this is. It's a lamentation, it's a chant. David says, I want us to remember the fallen. He says, how are the mighty fallen? And you know, there's so many things that we can learn from this. There's so much that could be said just about that thought alone. But I want to think about this. The fact that David is not rejoicing in that Saul has died, he appears to be doing the opposite. You would think David would be saying this song, you would think this song would sound a little different. Am I the only one that thinks that? If I'm David, I'm probably like not singing how are the mighty fallen. I'm singing, you know, I'm not saying that in a mourning. I'm singing it in rejoicing. How are the mighty fallen, right? With a smile on my face, not with a tear in my eye. But we know that's not the way David was singing. The Bible says it's a lament. It's a lamentation. David is sorrowful. David is mourning. And he says, how are the mighty fallen? He's honoring the fallen. Look at what he says in verse number 20. He says in verse number 19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Look at verse 20. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. David says, I don't want you to publish this. I don't want you to rejoice in this. David says, I don't want you to make a big deal about this. He says, I don't want the lost world rejoicing at this. That's what he's saying. He said, I don't want the uncircumcised, the Philistines, that's the outcast of Israel, that's the enemies of Israel. He says, I don't want them rejoicing in this. Don't publish that Saul's dead. Don't rejoice that Saul's dead. He says, mourn how the mighty have fallen. David's saying, let's not drag Saul through the mud. You know, I thought about this. We've got to be careful about always trashing the previous generation. We really do. And I'm speaking to myself here. We're living in a world today, we're living in a society today with the internet and with social media and with TikTok and with, you know, these platforms and these podcasts. And there are people all over this world, and there are reels and there are clips and there are videos and there's all kinds of, and there's a message that basically is trying to say that everybody before you was wrong. That's what's being said. And can I tell you, they probably did do some wrong. America probably has fought some wrong battles. That's okay to say. We probably have done some bad things. And there's people there's even preachers. I'm talking to a church tonight. I think about David is not dragging Saul through the mud here when he's dead. There are preachers that, you know what, their lives were not perfect. But just because they wasn't perfect and now they're gone, it's not time for us to drag them through the mud. David says, we're going to honor that generation. David said, the mighty have fallen, and I don't want to take this opportunity to drag them through the mud and point out all the wrong that they've done. David said, no, I want to give honor where honor is due, and I want to focus on the good that was done. It's amazing, really. When you really think about it, this is an amazing thing that David does. I thought about this, and this is not even really in context of the message, but I think the truth still stands. You know, David said, how are the mighty fallen? He said, don't publish it in Gath. Don't go to the uncircumcised. You know what? When somebody in the church house falls, we don't need to go out here and tell the world. David said, don't go tell the world that Saul has fallen. Sure, he deserved it. Sure, he did it. He knew it was going to happen. Samuel told him it was going to happen. But David said, let's not go out here and tell everybody about it. Can I tell you, the world is watching. These people that get on the internet and they trash the past generation, and they trash their forefathers, and they trash the church of yesterday, and they trash our country of yesterday. Can I tell you, there's a lost world that's watching. And David says, don't go publish that to the uncircumcised Philistines. Don't, this is God's people. This is God's army. This is God's anointed. Whether David said, remember David, he said, I won't touch God's anointed. David never lost sight of the fact that God anointed Saul. And David said, you know what? If Saul's going to be taken out, God's going to do it. And you know what 1 Chronicles chapter 10 says? It says that Saul fell upon his sword, but it also says that God killed him. David knew when God's done with Saul, he'll get him out of the way. But I'm not going to do it. Because David had a reverence and a respect and an honor for those that went before him. And I'm telling you, we are living in a day where that is getting lost. And I'm just telling you, young people, and I'm speaking, as I said, to myself and my generation as well, we need to be careful about always criticizing the generation before us. Can I tell you, we are what we are today a lot because of the generation that went before us. They fought a lot of battles for us. They did a lot to give us what we've got tonight. I'm standing up tonight preaching in a church freely on the internet. Why? Because there was a previous generation. There were some mighty that failed that were willing to fight for my freedom so that I could stand up and preach the word of God. Were they perfect? No. Were they holy? No. They had some mistakes. They did some wrong. But can I tell you, we would not be standing here today in a free country exercising our religious freedom, preaching the Bible, celebrating Thanksgiving, doing the things we do if it wasn't for some mighty people that went before us. And David said, let's remember, let's honor. Saul done a lot of bad, but David said, now's not the time. Now's not the time. I'm telling you, man. Hey, I got a lot from this. You know, so I'm not the only one. I'm gonna be honest with you right here, and I know I'm not the only one. Some of you's been this way too. You've been to a funeral service, and the person gets up and starts talking, and you thinking they didn't know him. You know what I'm saying? I told a guy the other day, I went to buy a piece of furniture, and he was a painter. He had on paint clothes. I bought a little thing off Facebook Marketplace. That's a message in itself. But anyway, you can preach on buying stuff on Facebook Marketplace. But I went and bought a piece of furniture off a guy on Facebook Marketplace, and he had paint clothes on, so we got to talking a little bit. Adam was with me, and I needed some help to carry it. He told me I needed to bring some help to carry it. It was obvious he was not going to help me carry it, right? And so anyway, I said, so you a painter? He said, yeah, you got talking a little bit. And I said, yeah, where are you painting at? And he said, I like Benjamin Moore. And I said, oh. I said, you know Marcus? Oh, I know Marcus. He said, Marcus, he's a religious boy. He said, he's a good boy, too. He really is. I said, well, it's obvious that you don't know Marcus. Hey, he did not get my joke at all, man. I'm telling you, Adam was with me. I said, hey, we were loading the thing up, and he said, man, Mark, yeah, Mark's down the Cardinal. I said, yeah, Marcus. He said, oh, yeah. I said, that's where I buy my paint at. He said, yeah, he's religious. He's a good boy. You know that? And I said, well, yeah, it's obvious you don't know him. And he didn't laugh at all. I had to tell him, I'm just joking, man. I said, Marcus is actually my brother-in-law. It's his uncle. I said, I'm getting ready to go see Marcus right now. We're getting ready to go to music practice here at the church. And we talked a little bit. But anyway, you know, sometimes you had a funeral and you just think they didn't know that guy. And I've been there. I've been sitting in the funeral service thinking, this is crazy. They obviously didn't know him. But you know what? When I was studying this, I thought, that's the way it's supposed to be. It's not the time. We can always find something good in someone. You know what? David saw potential in Saul. I believe David truly was heartbroken for Saul. I believe David looked at Saul's life and thought, what a waste. He could have been such a great king. He could have done such great things, and he wasted it. But David didn't try to focus on the bad in Saul's life. He focused on the good, and he said, how are the mighty fallen? He honored Saul's status as the king. He said in verse number 20, he said that he was anointed. Is it verse number 20? No, it's verse number 21. He said, for there is the shield of the mighty, his valley cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. That anointing that Saul had, David said, I want to honor the status of Saul. Saul was the king. I want to honor that. He said, I want to honor the strength of Saul. Look at what he says in verse number 22. He says, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were, look at it, swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. David said, I want to honor some of the good that Saul done. He said, Saul was the king. He said Saul was strong. We can't forget that there was a time that Saul was head and shoulders bigger than everybody in Israel. And yes, Saul had some failures in his life when he stood there and he ran from Goliath and David had to go slay that king. But can I tell you, let's not forget, there were some battles that Saul did win. There were some wars that Jonathan and Saul did fight. And even to the very end, Saul went to that witch at Endor and asked her what was going to happen. And she told Saul, she said, you're going to die in battle. But you know what Saul did? Went to battle.
Saul was a strong man, and David said, I want to honor his strength. I want to honor his status. He said, I want to honor his success. He said, David, look at verse number 22. He said, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. He said in verse 24, ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? David said, hey, don't forget, when Saul became king, before Saul was king, Israel was in a bad way. And Saul came in and he became the king of Israel, and they won some battles. And David said, hey, Saul fought some battles, and he put some gold on you, and he put some ornaments on you, and he put some fine linen on you. And don't forget the success that Saul had. You see what I'm saying? David's not dragging Saul through the mud. He's saying, I want to honor the fallen. I want to say the good that I can find in this man. And I'm just saying tonight, hey, just sometimes we're so quick, and I'm getting ready to move on and finish my message tonight. And I told you, this isn't a bombastic message or any, is that a word? Bombastic? I don't know. It works, right? This isn't some wow message, but I'm just telling you this. We got to be careful about always wanting to find the flaws and point out the failures of the past generation or the people that have gone before us. David said, I don't want to do that. I want to focus on the success. I want to focus on the strength. I want to focus on the status of Saul. I want to focus on the good that Saul did. And it do us good every now and then. It do some of you young people. Sometimes all you want to do is look at mom and dad and point out their faults and their failures. How about you look at mom and dad and point out their strengths and their successes? How about you look at the fact that mom and dad have clothed you with fine linen? Mom and dad have put food in your stomach, and we know that God's done it, but God's used mom and dad to do it. And rather finding all their faults and looking at all their failures, how about we looking at the success and the strengths and the good things that they've done? And like I said, that could go in many ways, in many avenues. And so we see this is a memorial to the fallen. David doesn't focus on the bad, but on the good. I'm not going to have you turn there, but when I was reading this, I was thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You think about those verses in 1 Corinthians 13 about charity. It doesn't vault itself up. It's not jealous. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. And David is exercising the love of God right here. David is living out the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Love them that persecute you. Pray for them that do harm to you. David is living out New Testament Christianity in the Old Testament. And we see he makes a memorial to the fallen. He makes a memorial to a family. In verse number 23, he says, Saul and Jonathan. Look at it. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. David says, he says that they were together. They stuck together all the way to the end, just like a family should. Verse 24, he said, ye daughters of Israel. It's as if David in this memorial is reminding these people, your family. Don't forget about your family. Love your family. David, I think there's even a part of David that viewed Saul as his family. Let's not forget, David married Saul's daughter. David loved Saul. It was his father-in-law. There was times where David went out and fought battles. He was the armor bearer for Saul. And I think David, all the way to the end, he never forgot, this is my family. And brethren, can I remind you, as we head into Thanksgiving, don't forget about your family. You may not agree with everything they do. You could run through the mud like David could have done Saul, or you know what? You could go into Thanksgiving dinner and say, I'm not going to focus on the bad. I'm going to focus on the good. I'm not going to try to start a fight about politics. We'll talk about something we can agree on, like football. Huh? My family, me and him's going to talk about the Cowboys and Eagles games after church. I don't even know what's going on, so I don't even want to know. All right, so we're talking about the memorial to fallen, the memorial to family, and then last, and I'm done, the memorial to a friend. Look at verse number 26. He says, I'm distressed for thee, my brother, Jonathan. He says, very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. David said, he made a memorial to the fallen. He made a memorial to family. And then last, he made a memorial to a friend. I'm not going to get into this because I want to be done. My time is up. I already went longer than I wanted to. But I'm just telling you this. If you read anything into that more than the fact that Jonathan was David's friend, there's something wrong with you. I'm serious. He said that his love was more than that of a woman. I could give you a couple reasons why I think David said that. Let's remember David's relationship with women. It's not really that good, okay? He had a lot of them. And I'm just being honest. And it's not, I don't even think it's even about that. That word that it says love there, it's not even a sensual love. It's a filial love. It's a friendly love. David says, Jonathan, you've loved me more than anybody I've ever known. You made a covenant with me. Jonathan knew that he was supposed to be the next king of Israel, but he said, no, David, you're going to be the king, and I'm going to stay with you all the way to the end. And they made a covenant that they carried all the way to the end. And at the end of Jonathan's life, David is mourning, and he's making a memorial to his friend. You know, if you've got real friends, you ought to thank God for them. You ought to thank God for your friends. Man, we could preach a whole message on David and Jonathan's friendship. Thank God for friends. David said, I want to remember my friend. I want to remember that family, Jonathan and Saul, and all they did for Israel. I want to remember the fallen. I don't want to rejoice in their death. I want to mourn in their death. I want to make a memorial to them. It says a lot about the man that David is. You can stand to your feet, stand to your heads. Don't stand to your heads. They did that yesterday on the football field, right? We've seen how that goes. Don't stand on your head. You can stand to your feet. As I said, I hope this was a help to somebody. If you didn't get anything out of this message, I'm going to have Emily begin to play. If you didn't get anything out of this message, I hope you got this. Let's honor those that went before us. Let's not spend all our time trying to find fault and nitpick. Can I tell you, if the generation coming behind us do that, they're going to have a lot to find, a lot of fault, because we're all fallen people. And so we don't need to spend our time trashing those that went before us, whether it's in the church, whether it's in our country. There are people that sacrificed so that we could have this Bible. And they believed all kinds of crazy stuff. Some of them believe stuff that we don't believe, but I can tell you, they died so that we could have that Bible right there. There's people that don't even worship God, and I'm just being honest. There's people that don't even worship our God, but you know what they did? They went to war and they fought so that we could worship our God. And we ought to honor them. We ought to be thankful for them. We ought to respect them. And that's what David is teaching us in this story. He's saying, hey, I just want you to remember the fallen. Let's not nitpick and fault find and drag them through the mud. Let's remember. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, if you'd like to respond to the message, you feel free to. I know it's not a real responsive message, but